Morning, Harmony.
It's good to be with you this morning. Cold, really cold morning. Good to be warm in the house of God. We're going to pray this morning. Obviously, many of you know that we lost a friend, a brother. Gordon Sobo went home to be with the Lord. I had the opportunity to see him a couple days before he passed. I got to just read the Bible with him and prayed together. To think that he's in the presence of Jesus today brings peace to our hearts. No more pain. I see him celebrating and running around in glory. So let's lift up the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you so much for saving us from our sin, from securing for us a home and eternity. I'm so grateful that though when we lose loved ones and friends, we know that as believers, they're in your presence. They're in peace and hearts are flooded with joy and love for all eternity. And we look forward to that opportunity to celebrate with them in glory. And God, I pray that as we are here this morning, like we mourn the loss of a friend, but we want to celebrate the living Christ. We want to worship you this morning. We want to enter into a time of drawing near to you. So Father, I pray that you would bless this morning. And God, I think of all the pain around the world, just recent tragedies with just people being killed in cold blood, Lord, because of anger and violence. The world needs hope. The world needs the gospel. And we carry it within us. We carry the truth. We carry what the world needs. The healing balm that the world needs is Jesus. So, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged this morning in prayer, that you would pour into us your presence so that we could go from this place and pour out. That, Father, that we would be filled up so that we could go and pour out into a hurting and broken world. So Jesus, would you just bless our time this morning? Bless the worship team as they lead us. Anoint them and just encourage our hearts as we enter in. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Come now, fount of every blessing.
Praise.
Father, I thank you so much that we can come into this place, Lord, and praise your name. Father, there are no guarantees in life. We have today, but Lord, I don't want to be caught, as the Bible says, that if we do not praise, even the rocks will cry out. I don't want the rocks to take my place. Father, I want to remember that even in the midst of hard times, in the midst of trials, in the midst of troubles, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of grief, in all those things, I still am praising you. Because joy is not a state of being. Joy is because you are in my heart. Joy is my strength. Joy is everything that I am. And when it is well with me, Father, because you are here, it is well in all things.
Praise be to God. Well, it's St. Patrick's Day. Does anyone know that? You didn't know that? Whoop-de-doo. All right. It is St. Patrick's Day, and we are dealing today with the tribe of Asher. Now, I like how things get lined up, whether it's in a package of music, working around with what the Spirit is doing, or whether it's scripture reading. If we do a series, you know, it's sometimes interesting how that text of scripture lands on things, but things have been landing on the things way of an interesting way, and so today we land on the tribe of Asher. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for the precious blood. We thank you, Lord God, for the broken body. We thank you, Lord God, that as we break bread together and celebrate your sacrifice, that, Lord, it's because of your sacrifice that we have our being, that we live and that we move. Lord, it's because of your sacrifice that we're able to breathe, that we have any kind of spiritual life in us today. It's because of your sacrifice. It is your sacrifice, Lord, that has given us the cleansing of our sin, the cleansing from religion, and the entering into life everlasting because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done for us, and we pray that in this time that you would continue to be exalted and lifted up on high. And these things we ask in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Today on this day, it's the symbol of Asher. Interesting. Here's some interesting facts for you. How we can put St. Patrick with the tribe of Asher. The tribe of Asher, the symbol is a green tree. Ah, yes. The shores of Ireland, a wonderful green place. So there's an interesting thing together with St. Patrick and with Asher. Also, it's interesting that Asher, the son of Asher, is Heber, was the son of Asher. The main group of Asher comes out of Heber. In fact, oftentimes the Asherites were also known as Heberites. And it's interesting that Ireland is Hibernia. The actual name for Ireland is Hibernia. So some have thought that that comes from the tribe of Asher, that that's why it was named Hibernia, the Celtic name for the Heberites, that the lost tribes, some of the Asherites ended up in Ireland after the destruction of the Assyrians. So, interesting. It's also interesting that the land that they dwelt in, the land of Asher, was also called the land of Nil. And, of course, one of the main clans of the Irish going to the earliest days is the tribe of Nil, or O'Neill. And so some have said that they went from Nil to Nil. All right? Isn't that good, Nil? That's a good Irish name. Today you wish you were named Neil or Sean. Those are the two things you wish on St. Patrick's Day. So these are a bunch of interesting things. May mean absolutely nothing, but it's interesting. I was very interested today. Now, I do have interests in these particular historical things, but the Jerusalem Post agrees with me. This week's Jerusalem Post says this. Some even dare to speculate that the Irish may be connected to one of the lost tribes of Israel. Israel, the Jerusalem Post says this. Certainly, stone burial chambers called dolmens are found in both Israel and in Ireland. These date from about the 4th century. Now, 4th century in Israel, but only the 2nd millennial in Ireland. Yet any such mysterious common origins are now lost in time. St. Patrick himself is said to be of a Jewish descent who returned to Ireland after being a slave there because he desired to bring them back to the God of Israel. The Book of Leinster, which is found in Dublin in the university there, Ireland's oldest record, calls Patrick a son of Israel, whose father was a deacon in the Celtic church in Britain and whose Christian Jewish ancestors fled Jerusalem before its fall in 70 AD. Today, when we remember the Feast of St. Patrick, we remember more than just the coming of Christianity to Ireland. Embedded intrinsically within Christianity is the Jewish law, the sacred Ten Commandments, and the knowledge of the one God, which both peoples hold in common to this day. We remember, too, that Jesus himself was a Jew. In 432, St. Patrick brought the Nazarene's teachings and the ancient Jewish law to Ireland. Here it was stored and nurtured it through the Dark Ages while the rest of Europe lay in darkness. Ireland was known as the land of saints and scholars, a rainy European outpost of the religious teachings that had emerged from out of Israel. That's the Jerusalem Post. So I get a kick out of that. The Jewish, predominantly Jewish, it's Jewish, the Jerusalem Post has an interesting St. Patrick's Day commentary that is interesting. You'll notice that the flag of Northern Ireland has a Star of David in the center of it. There are only two flags in the world with a Star of David. One is Israel, and the other is Ulster, or Northern Ireland. So, because the Irish believe that they are the lost tribes, or half of us here. it's some interesting things just to think about Ireland. But I was blown away when the Jerusalem Post made mention to it. All right. Nobody starts out in their Christian journey. We're going to get into the tribe of Asher now, so get rid of St. Patrick. But nobody starts out on their Christian walk perfectly. Anybody? You were born of the Spirit and you just knew it all. Well, maybe you thought you knew it all. And you were able to walk in perfection and you didn't have to mature, you didn't have to grow, you just came out and you were absolutely perfect. Is that the way it was? I thought that's the way it was for me. And when I was in Bible college, I knew it all. I would come home from Bible college and I would tell my pastor, I would straighten him out on all of his theological mistakes. I would challenge him here and there, which is good to be challenged, and I like being challenged. But, you know, I thought I knew it all. And then I found out I knew less and less. And had to renew and relearn some things. And that's the way it is. Sometimes we have to go through the same lesson 100 times before we grow the character and maturity and experience and knowledge that we're supposed to. We have to fail. But failure is an opportunity to try it again. It is not the end. And so for those that fall, let us get up again. And the Bible says to those who are spiritual, when you see somebody fall, help them up, because you too have messed up bad, haven't you? And so we look at that as our Christian walk, and we have many wonderful promises in the Word of God. And the tribe of Asher was no different. But we have many wonderful promises in God's word for us that must rise, that we must rise to these words. When God speaks prophetically to you, when God speaks prophetically to a people, when God speaks prophetically to a church, that is an opportunity to rise to the prophetic word. It's our opportunity to rise up and to seize and to lay hold of and to believe in and to stand on the promises of God that God has given to us. The tribe of Asher was no different. Here's the prophecies that were given by Jacob and by Moses. We've been reading through all of these ones for the different tribes. Here, finally, we get to one that seems to be kind of clear. Finally, we get to one that seems to be all good. No hidden curse or no hidden other message in it. Here is this wonderful, here is Asher. He has heard, if you can imagine, the 12 tribes and Jacob's day, the 12 sons. They were standing there getting one after another, kind of taking a bit of a beating one after another. And here comes Asher and he says, Asher's bread shall be rich. And he shall be fed. He shall feed delicacies to royalty. In other words, not only is God going to provide for him good things, rich things, wonderful things, but also he is going to have an overflow. And out of his abundance, he is going to use his abundance to bless royalty. Kings. Nice, isn't that nice? To be not only promised that you'll be well taken care of, but also that out of your abundance, you'll be able to take care of others. I think that would be a good one for the church to hang on to. I think that would be a good one for me to hang on to, that God would so bless me that I would be able to bless others. Amen? And then we get to Moses' blessing. He just pours it on too. Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. And let him dip his foot in oil. When the symbol of oil, of course, in the Old Testament is a symbol of anointing. It's the symbol of healing. It's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be. Wow. Nice stuff. Wonderful promises. And so that's what was given to Asher, and this is the opportunity for Asher to rise up and be what God has called him to be and to receive the prophetic word that God has given to him. But he didn't, just yet. Just like the rest of us, it took him some time. And so we look at the scriptures. I'm just going to kind of run through some of the scriptures that deal with Asher and give a little bit of commentary to them. The first one, the first place that we find Asher, of course, in the book of Judges, is them going in to possess the land. Now, when they went in to possess the land, they had a prophetic opportunity. The prophetic opportunity in the land of Neil, this is your place, Neil, in the land of Neil, they had a promise. And the promise is given where Joshua calls them to go into the promised land, and they have this opportunity, and that's what's promised. You see what they had? It was promised. What a wonderful territory, I tell you what. Just between the mountains and the sea, in the beautiful valley of Neil, it is absolutely gorgeous. It's wonderful coastline. It is beaches. It is Florida. It is everything that you'd ever want. It is fruitful. There has rivers that come down from the mountains. It is continually fed with fresh water. It is an oasis, absolutely, even to this day. And a wonderful place. Now, here's the actual. They never quite made it to take over the land. Now, there's the promise, so that you get the promise over there and see them in the light of the other tribes. So Asher went in, and you see the yellow of the actual. That's where primarily, but even in there, they never completely took over the land. They just lived in kind of towns and areas. And so the next, I want to bring you to the next slide, which is the Judges chapter 1. If you want to follow along, that's absolutely fine. On the overhead, or want to look these up, but Judges chapter 1, verse 31, verse 32 is the commentary on what happened when they entered into the land. It says, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. They didn't displace them. They dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. They were told to. They were told that that land was theirs. They were given to it as a promise. And they said, get in there and take the land, possess it, and claim it in the name of the Lord. And they didn't do it. They went in there and lived. They made deals. They made treaties. They made deals with their neighbors. And they said, oh, no, we're not here to put you out. We're just here to live amongst you. And so their blood was mingled again with the tribe in the area of the tribe of the Syrophoenicians. Remember the story of the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman? Might well have been that she had Asherite blood in her. We don't know that. And so they really didn't rise very quickly to the prophetic blessing that they were called to. Now listen, here is Judges chapter 5. And so a few generations later, remember the story, we've been looking at it. Deborah, she raised an army. The men of Israel were weak and scared and they wouldn't do it. And so Deborah was called of God to raise the army and to go and defeat the enemy. Well, in Deborah chapter 5, she names it. Just like nowadays, you know, in the media, you know, she comes out and she names names. She bears it all before the committee, all right? And she names names. And she shames. And she honors those that were good and she shames those that didn't bother to show up to fight. And Asher, she says of Asher and Judges, Asher continued at the seashore and stayed in his safe cove. When the call came to fight, where was Asher? They didn't want to mess with their neighbors and get their neighbors upset because they lived amongst them. And so they never bothered to show up. They just stayed where it was comfortable. They stayed where it was safe. But something happened, or something began to happen. Remember I said that in all of our Christian walk, we fumble. We grow. And the next chapter, Brother Gideon, and Gideon is a real picture of all of Israel at that time, totally by chapter 6, false gods, heathen stuff was going on all around them. They had not displaced, in most places, they had not displaced the people of the land, but oftentimes had given in, and God called up Gideon. As he calls him, mighty warrior. And Gideon, where does God find him? He is hiding in a wine press. Hiding for fear of his life. Hiding so that the others around wouldn't find an Israelite in there and beat him up. And God says, I'll come to call you mighty warrior. You know the story, how that there was an army of Midianites that was coming up against Israel. And Gideon was called to raise up an army and 10,000 men show up. And it says some of them came from the tribe of Asher. Some. All right, we went from nobody showing up to chapter 6. Some of them showed up. Now, you know the story how that most of them were sent home. Or not sent home so much, but the first group that came, Gideon, the Lord said to Gideon, say, anybody doesn't want to be here, go home. And most of them went home. When Gideon said, you know what? We only want the ones that really want to be here. Imagine I just started doing that Sunday morning. All right, anybody that really doesn't want to be here, would you just go home right now, please? You know, start off. Well, that was the way. I think that in 2019, mostly everybody that's here wants to be here. But if I went back 50 years, I bet you there'd be quite a few people that says, oh, I just came to church because it was the thing to do and whatever else, you know. How many are really wanting to be here? And so I don't know how many of the Asherites, the tribe of Asher went home, but you know, Gideon brought it down and finally to 300, that was all. And I don't know, maybe, you know, statistically, let's say there was 3 or 10 or 25 from the tribe of Asher that was still left. I have no idea. It does not give us that. But there was a small, maybe a small little remnant of each tribe that stayed there. We know that some of Asher came. Some of the tribes didn't show up at all, but Asher did. And so you have in chapter 6, you know, maybe a few of them. Maybe most of them went home. I don't know. And then you have 1 Chronicles. Now we have several generations later. 1 Chronicles is the census of Israel. And in 1 Chronicles, the census says this: these were the children of Asher, choice men, mighty men of valor, good leaders. They're growing. Something's happening. God's doing a work amongst them. And they're beginning to rise to the prophetic potential of experiencing the presence and power of God and the presence of the Lord and these things. So 1 Chronicles chapter 8, we see the census. There's a whole bunch of them. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, so a few chapters later, David makes a call. Remember Deborah made a call? None of them showed up. Gideon made a call. A few of them showed up to fight. Now we're in another generation, and David makes the call, and it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 40,000 of the tribe of Asher showed up to fight. Woo! A lot better than the old days, right? When they were just too chicken to do anything. Now 40,000 have responded to David's call for troops. And so, anyways, this is, something's happening in Asher. God is doing a work in there, and people are turning to the God of Israel. Now you have 2 Chronicles. I would actually like you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Because by the time you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, several more generations have passed. In fact, when they showed up to help David, they hung in there with David, they hung in there with Solomon, but Solomon's son, the north divided from the south. And so you had Judah in the south, which today, or where we got in Jesus' day, not today, but in Jesus' day, that's where the Jews came from. Judah, Jews. And you had in the north, you had Israel. They called themselves Israel because they, well, and apparently the south let them call themselves Israel because they were in the majority, that is to say the majority of tribes, and so they allowed them to call themselves Israel, although they were not all Israel, but they were some of Israel. And so you had this division. And that division went on, and there were kings, and you can go through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and good kings came up on both sides, and bad kings came up on both sides. And Israel, that is to say the northern kingdom, they had a pretty lousy rule of bad kings. In the south, they had a few more better kings. You had good King Josiah. You had good King Hezekiah. You had some good ones that really had to deal with Israel. You know, they really had to deal with in the south, Judah. And we come along to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, but by this time, there's a lot of animosity between the north and the south. In fact, you know, we think of the Civil War in the States, and we think of Civil War. Civil War is a terrible thing, but, you know, Civil War is a horrible thing anywhere. Brothers against brothers. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 28, we see wars going on. The North wins against the South because they appealed to Syria for help. North had gone pagan, not completely, but had in a large way gone pagan, and they appealed to their pagan brothers in Syria to come and help them, and they defeated their brothers and sisters in the south, their blood brothers. And in the south, they also had backslidden. It was a terrible time. They were fighting against each other. They had went to war with each other. They had lost their fire of God. I mean, the north was a mess. But the south had still Jerusalem. It still had the temple. And that was the advantage of in the south, is that you had all these scriptures lying around. And from time to time, when a king would get right, he would find the word of God in the house of God and would start reading that and would, oh, this is how far we are away. You see, they continued. They never stopped having worship in the south. They never stopped having worship in Jerusalem. They never stopped having worship in the temple. But they got religious and they got away from the word of God. They just started doing things in the temple that they felt were right. But it wasn't right. So in chapter 30, you got Hezekiah. And he realizes how far away from God Israel had become. When I say Israel, I mean all of Israel. And he wasn't the king of the north, mind you. He had no authority over the tribes of the north, including the tribe of Asher. He had no political authority over them, but he had some moral authority. When leaders lose their moral authority, that's a real hard time in politics. But Hezekiah had some moral authority, even though he didn't have the legal authority, because he had Jerusalem, he had the priests, and he had discovered they had gotten so far away from God and so far away from the actual word of God that they had actually missed Passover. Imagine Jews missing Passover, you know? They didn't have the right things according to the scriptures. They didn't have the right Levites, hadn't sanctified themselves. There was preparations that hadn't happened. And when he discovered that, oh, this is a mess, he said, listen, chapter 30, verse 1, he says, now Hezekiah sent to all Israel, that is to say the tribes that he had no authority over, also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. Now, it's not in the second month, it's in the first month. It's the 14th of Nisan. Not the car, but the month. All right, Nisan. And they had missed that deadline, but they said, listen, we're going to do it anyways. We're going to try to catch up. And verse 4, it said, this thing was right in the sight of the king and all of the assembly. Verse 5, so they established a decree and circulated a proclamation throughout all of Israel from Beersheba in the south, even unto Dan. Remember when we looked at Dan, there was a Dan. He's referring here to the northern outpost of Dan. That is to say the town of Dan that wasn't really Dan, but they made it Dan because they wanted to pretend that it was Dan. And so that's the referring what he's doing to. And they should come to celebrate the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers, as it was prescribed. In verse 6, you don't mind me just reading scripture here because this is good stuff, all right? The runners, some versions say the couriers. So you imagine these guys getting this written thing in all of their hands, and they go out north, south, east, west, and they bring the proclamation, not just to their own kingdom, but they go into a kingdom that they have been at war with. And the couriers, the runners, went out through all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and from his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, here is this wonderful letter. This could be to the church of Christ today. Here is where godly political leaders, godly men, you know, speak to a nation. This is what I like to see. And here is this political leader, this King Hezekiah, and he speaks not just to those that are within his legal authority, but he speaks beyond. A real leader, friends, is someone who speaks beyond. Who speaks not just to the one that they have authority over, but speaks beyond that. Because their moral authority is always bigger than their political authority. That's the way it's supposed to be. A political leader in this world, when it has something to say, he should not be just speaking it to his own nation, but it should go beyond his borders, and he should have respect and honor because of the things that he has to say, because of the moral authority he has. Here's what Hezekiah says. He says, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, which is Jacob. And he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. See, at this time, Assyria had really pretty much whumped the north, and Assyria was ready to whump the south. Their armies were already raised. The king's name was Sennacherib, and he was ready to go in there and tear up the south as well. He says, listen, we got to deal with this. He said, and be ye not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked. Don't think we need to translate that any further in English. You know what I mean? Stubborn. Quit being so blame stubborn. as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Would you humble yourself before the mighty God? And enter into His sanctuary. Come back. I know we've been at war. I know thousands of people have died between us. But listen, would you come back to God's house? Would you come back to the house of God, which He hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may be turned away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, and He's in the Spirit. Here's a political leader who's in the Spirit of God, because this is prophetic. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they may come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and is merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. Woo! There's no who at the end, but I put in the who. What a letter. What an appeal. Did it work? Well, it says this. It says, after the end of all that, verse 10, so the couriers, the runners, passed from city to city, from county to county and country, to Ephraim, Manasseh, to the north, as far as Zebulun. But the people laughed to scorn and mocked them. Who is Hezekiah? How dare he come? He's not our king. What authority does he have up here? What's he doing? He's telling us to get right with God. They mocked and they laughed. And they scorned the runners. The runners would come from town to town and would read this letter, open it up and say, here, this is the king of Judah. I know he's not your king, but here, listen, he's giving you an opportunity. He's saying, come. And they laughed and they mocked to scorn all those that brought in that message from town to town and place to place. And it says this, verse 11 is what I want to get to. Nevertheless, some of the men of Asher humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, despite the scorn, despite the ridicule, despite the mocking, despite the opposition, despite the persecution, some of the tribe of Asher said, you know what, boys? Let's go to church. Let's go down there. Let's celebrate the Passover. And you know where Asher was. Asher was right up at the top, right? And where did they have to go? All the way down to the bottom. And what did they face all the way as they went down on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem? But they faced the same thing that the messengers had faced when they went and brought the proclamation. They would have faced mocking. They would have faced ridicule. They would have faced laughter. They would have faced persecution. And yet they said, we don't care. We're going to church. Is this not a picture of our day and our age? You're going to go where? I picked up a hitchhiker this morning. Oh, I love him. It's just so weird. Anyways, you know, it's just wonderful. And you know what? You picked up this hitchhiker, and of course, I tell him, you know, who is your name? And I said, where you're from? Blah blah blah. And I says, you know, and he asked your name, and I give my name, and he says, I'm a Bill North's son. He goes, oh, Bill North? Oh yeah, I know Bill North. Yeah, yeah. And pick him up in Perth. I'm on the way to Smith Falls, and he says, where? I says, so where are you going? He says, going to chill with some friends. And I said, he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. So where are you going? I said, I'm going to Winchester. He says, man, can't you find a church closer? I said, you know what? I got up this morning and I was pretty tired and I was thinking that myself. But, you know, I got to go. He says, why? He says, I'm the minister. So he says, oh, okay. He said, you're going all that way to church? He thought it was real funny. Yeah, I'm going that way to church. Friends, there may be opposition when God puts a call out to come, not to just the church. You know, the church is symbolic. We have a place, but it's a place in the Spirit is what I'm talking about. Jerusalem and the Passover was a call to come to celebrate the sacrifice of the Lamb. Amen? Was called to come, the sacrifice for sin. The Passover is where the Lamb, amen? And you know what happened at our Passover, eh? 2,000 years ago, what we celebrated this morning is that Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. They said, listen, we're going to go and we're going to celebrate the Passover because we need to deal with our sin. That's what they did. And we don't care that we're mocked and ridiculed all the way from the north all the way down to Jerusalem. We don't care because we're going. Nevertheless, some of the tribe of Asher went anyway. When most of the other tribes decided to turn from their God and from their fathers, surely God would bless the tribe of Asher, and he did. Because the next and last time, the last thing I want to share is the last time the tribe of Asher is mentioned in the Word of God, and the only tribe that is mentioned in the New Testament of the northern tribes, other than the Book of Revelation, is the tribe of Asher. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 to 38, you'll find this story. Jesus, the baby, is brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph, and there's two people that see him there. One is from the southern tribes, that is to say Simeon, and one lady, an old lady that is possibly 120 years old, possibly only 84, depends on how you read the scripture, but she's well up in her 90s, hundreds perhaps. And here she is, and she is from the tribe of Asher, it says right there in the book of Luke chapter 2. Simeon, the prophet, or the man of God, he embraces Jesus as the Messiah as he comes into the temple, and he represents one part of Israel. And then here, this one little old lady, she represents the northern tribes in the tribe of Asher, and she embraces Jesus. God blessed the tribe of Asher and allowed the tribe of Asher not only to survive when all of the other tribes had been dissipated, but left one witness of that tribe alive so that the tribe of Asher would get to see the face of God. That the tribe of Asher would embrace the Messiah, the Redeemer. The Bible says this little old lady, it says, I just won't take the time, but it's right there. It says that she never left the temple. She made for herself the house of God. Here, Asher, remember so many thousand years earlier, they had decided, listen, we're going to the temple. We're going down there and we're going down to worship and we're going to celebrate the Passover. Well, some of them maybe never left because this little old lady was still there, and it says that she never left the temple. She made it her home. Somehow, her gift of prophetic gift was recognized by the leadership in there. Somehow, she was made provision for. I don't know where she slept in the temple. I don't know what provisions were made. I don't know how, whether she begged for food and people gave her, whether the Levites shared some of their offerings with her. I have no idea how she survived, but somehow, this old lady lived in the temple. The tribe of Asher was right there in the house of God, continually represented, this octogenarian, at least. And it says also, second of all, it says that she worshiped God night and day. Not only was the sacrifice of her being present in the temple, but also she sacrificed her time. So many are not willing to sacrifice their time today. Some today would say, Lord, I want all I can get from you, but don't ask me for anything. Isn't that the way it is? Lord, I want everything from you when I need it, when I want it, but don't ask me for anything. When I baptize people, and I baptized a few in this area, I always say before I put them under the water, I ask them a question. Will you give your time and your talent, your substance, and your service to the Lord. The first thing I say, time. Will you sacrifice your time? And everybody always says yes before the splash. She gave it all. She worshiped God night and day. She fasted and she prayed. She sacrificed of herself. She fasted and she prayed. The church that wants the blessing of God, wants to see the face of God, wants to hang in there until the kingdom comes in its fullness, is a church that needs to fast and pray. She was so hungry for God that she did without food. She recognized God in the midst of the temple. The scripture says there that she identified Jesus as the Messiah. Now, in the temple at that day, just let me say this, it was pretty religious, but there wasn't a lot of spirituality there. But it was still God's temple. There was religion going all the time. There was smoke and whatnot and wailing and sacrifice and stuff is going on. And all this stuff is going on. And she was able, through the midst of all of that that was going on, to see that little baby and the discernment, the Spirit of God. She was a prophetic woman. And she was able to see, there's God in the midst of all that noise. Can you see God in the midst of it all? And the last thing was, she spoke to everyone who longed for redemption. And she said, I've seen the Messiah. She spoke to everyone who longed for the redemption of Jerusalem. What does redemption mean? Redemption means to buy back. And what is the price of redemption? The price of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ, which bought us back. His broken body, his shed blood, was the price of our redemption. Did she know at that time, when she saw the face of the Lord, that that was going to happen to that little one? Well, Simeon had a little kind of prophetic word about that. Read about it in Luke chapter 2. I don't know what she had as a revelation, but she knew that this baby was the answer for Israel's problems. She knew that Israel had sin. Well, listen, she's in the temple. They're dealing with sin, aren't they? They're dealing with it all the time. Aren't they dealing with sin? Isn't that what they're all about? Aren't they taking care of business? But she turned her back on all of those religious things, and she looked at the baby, and she began to speak about him, and says, I found the redemption of Jerusalem. I have found the Redeemer. I have found the answer. Who have you told about? Who have you told about Jesus? When people are struggling, when they're dealing with stuff, and there is an openness, because she said she spoke to all those who are also longing for the redemption of Israel. When you speak to people and you see an openness in their heart, do you tell them about Jesus? The tribe of Asher had quite a history, and I've went through thousands of years today. I don't care whether they ever got to the shores of Ireland or not. But I'm so glad that that one lady, little old lady, hung in there, that the tribe of Asher would be prophetically blessed. As the scripture says way back at the very beginning, not only will they be provided for, but they will bless royalty with their delicacies. And here is this little old lady, the last of the tribe of Asher, never to be mentioned again in the New Testament, except in Revelation, prophetically. And she beholds the face of God in that little baby. And she feeds him delicacies in the sense that she worshiped him. There is a message for the church and the tribe of Asher today, and it's all in all of that. But friends, listen, we don't always get it right. But hang in there, because what God has begun, he's going to finish. the prophetic words that you have received, the wonderful scriptures that are in the Bible that are for you as a Bible-believing believer, as a child of God, as the bride of Christ, as the Israel of God, are yours to attain to and yours to rise to and yours to speak with your mouth to. May God bless you today as our sister comes to close in prayer and sing a hymn. Father, we just thank you, O God, today that you are the wonderful Almighty God. We've broken bread together today. We've celebrated the Lord's Supper. We've been talking about redemption. We've been talking about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you, Father God, for the wonderful promises that are in your Word of God. But Lord, let us be like the tribe of Asher. Although we have made mistakes, although we have not always answered the call, Lord, now in this time of ridicule and laughter and judgment, when it's hard to get up and go to the house of God, Father God, may we nevertheless humble ourselves and come to Jerusalem, come to the presence of God. You will bless us, Lord, for our desire for more of you. Father, we just pray that in everyone that hears my voice today, that, Lord, you will just apply that blessing as we humble ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would humble us, O God. Lord, here we are today. Let us all come to God together and say, Lord, here we are today. Lord, we've heard the call. We've heard the message of the King. We've heard the call to come back to Jerusalem. We've heard the call to celebrate the Paschal Lamb. Lord, we humble ourselves from our foolish pride, and we come. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.
Before we sing the last two verses, I just, Father, I pray that as we go this morning, Lord, that your word would make us sore, Lord. And that you would know that we would know as your people that you're going to take us where we need to go.
Yes, Lord.
That though we stumble, Lord, you pick us up. And though we fall, you're there every single time. And God, that with your strength behind us, we can soar to new places.
Yes, Lord.
That you can mature us and make us to be like your Son, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
So, Father, may we go this morning knowing that you're behind us, that you're holding us, and you're going to take us and you're going to help us to soar. And Father, we pray these things in your beautiful name, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.